kind of a very difficult text, by the way. Not difficult in the sense of really understanding it, but difficult in the sense of how this fits together. Most scholars that I read this week and theologians that I looked at, kind of all over the board. And one day when Audrey and I were walking, I said, I'm not really sure how this fits together. And she was trying to give me some sermon outlines or sermon ideas for the title. And finally, it was a little while after that, I go, well, he's basically talking about daily life. And I guess one guess is as good as another. This is New York City, Times Square, and people are eating here. They're just going about their daily activities. And I think what James is talking about here and how he closes this chapter out is talking about daily life, things that we need to do in the trenches, things, and I think this kind of brings it to an apex in verse 17. So therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails, that to him it is sin. It not only encompasses all of chapter 4, but I think everything that James has spoken to us about in the book of James, whether it's trials, how we confront those trials, and how we live our daily lives with one another. And I think it really does hit about daily life. So if it's correct, it's good. I think it's right. And I think he brings it to a conclusion. Let's look at what James says today about daily life. He says, first of all, don't slander a brother. And he gives a very strong command. Do not. He's not mentioning here something that's a suggestion. In the Greek, it's very strong. It means do not. That means stop, quit, stop, put it to the side. Don't do it anymore. Speak evil against one another. That drops it in the context of where the speaking evil takes place. It is in the body of Christ. It's right here. And let's go back and kind of review what we have in common. We have in common as Christians that with the day that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we went to the cross with Jesus, so to speak, Jesus dying on the cross for us, paying for our sins, that is what we all have in common. We have been blessed with the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore we have that in common. We also have in common, not only that, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which makes it possible for us to be saved and go home to be with Him. Listen, if you claim the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, you have Jesus Christ as the source of the church. Therefore, to speak against one another in such an evil manner would be wrong. It would be outside the bounds. Now, the question is, what does he mean by speaking evil? I guess we learned this probably at an early age. Johnny has cooties. They said that to me when I was a kid. I didn't know what cooties was, but Mike has cooties. That's on a small scale. On a bigger scale, it means to go behind the person's back, whisper into somebody's ear to get them to believe some type of accusation against our brother and sister. Now, let me say this. It shouldn't be in the house of God. This Greek word actually has, it actually has several meanings. It depends on which meaning, I think they all fit, actually. The Greek word to speak evil means to run down. It means to run down with the intent of influencing others against the person. We are in the body of Christ. We are here to build one another up, not tear each other down. We are here to build one another up because that's what the body of Christ does. It encourages it. It says, you can do it. You can keep going. You can do this. We don't go around and we don't slam our brothers and sisters because that is how the world acts. The world acts like that. We are different. We are outside that realm. The word can also mean false accusation. That is to whisper to somebody something that is factually not true about another believer. None of us have ever done that in our lives. Come on. It's not a good thing to do. If you're doing it, then I would admonish you, as James admonishes you, to stop it. Can also mean to exaggerate faults. Listen, none of us are perfect. We all have our shortcomings. James says, matter of fact, that we all stumble in how many ways? Many. And so we all have faults. Matter of fact, my wife has a lot of faults. Give me about 15 minutes and I can tell you about them. And she could say, I have many faults too. But it's to exaggerate those faults, and it also means that we keep bringing those faults up over and over and over and over again until you knock the piano out. The point is that we need to avoid this. That we need to build each other up. Now, he gives us a couple of reasons. I only put it in the sense of one, but there's several reasons here. Notice what he says. The one who speaks evil against a brother, that is, slanders, runs him down or her down, against a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What is James talking about? I want you to notice a progression here. Not only now has the individuals in this church, not this church, but in James' church, a Jewish audience, not only have they spoken evil, but now it has gone to judging. That is, without even a fair trial, actually. They have stair-stepped now. They have laid the foundation of speaking evil. Now they are starting to judge. And the question is, what is he talking about by judging the law? Well, I think what he's talking about here is very simply, it denies the law's authority. Notice what he says. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. In other words, the person who is slandering you or slandering me or slandering whatever, is actually, because the law says that we're not to do those things, they are actually saying that the law's authority, they deny the law's authority in their life. This is what James is saying. So you set yourself up to be a judge. And the shift here, notice, is from accusation to condemnation. It is from judging a brother or sister. But notice a second thing here. But if you judge the law, that is, you say that the law is not good, therefore, notice what James says, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And what he's saying here is that we become judges rather than God. That we have now taken God's place as far as under. What it's basically saying is that when I speak evil of somebody and the law says not to do that, and I do it anyway, what I'm saying is I negate the authority of the law. We'll get to talk about what the law is in just a minute. I do not believe this Greek word here, law, means the Ten Commandments of Mosaic Law. I think James has clearly set that aside for us already. But he immediately confronts them on this issue. So I think what happened in James' audience, in this Jewish community, was that people were walking around speaking evil of one another, and James is calling them out, putting them up on the jury stand and saying, okay, let's do a trial. You're the one that's guilty, not them. Now notice here what James says right after that. In other words, it basically says that I am better than the law. I can judge. I know what's going on. God doesn't. That's a pretty bad position to be in. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and destroy. That is, in the day of final judgment, God will judge the world for their sin. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, this is clear. This is very clear. James is saying, here are you judging, and here is God who is the ultimate judge. How are you able to do that? God is the one who's able to save and destroy. You can't do that. You can destroy people with your words, obviously. But in the sense of saving, in the sense of eschatological, that is the end of the world, God's the one who saves people. God's the one who will bring them to judgment and ruin. They will stand before God. They will give an account. Now the question is, what law are we talking about? Well, I think it's this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment. Go with me to James 2:8. We've already seen this. This is what James says. And that Greek word's the same here, and so most of us agree that this is right. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second time, third time, maybe more than that, depending on how you understand this, the scheme of James. The several times James has said, you've got to love people. You've got to, this is clear, Jesus gave us that commandment. Jesus also said, they will know that you are my disciple by your love for one another. I think James is pretty clear that you need to make sure that you are loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and that you are not evilly judging them with wrong motives. That is, talking about somebody with half-truths. Now, that brings up a question, and I've heard this before. And I've heard people say to me, you can't judge me because Jesus said we're not to judge. Well, I think Douglas Moo has a pretty good lock on this, and this is what he said about this text. We should note that James is not prohibiting the necessary discrimination that every Christian should exercise. Stop. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. We can clearly judge those things. Otherwise, James would be guilty of his own by calling them evil. James is bringing to them and saying, this is not right, and he's judging them, and he's hitting a situation. So the question, that is not the issue. The issue is having an evil heart judging somebody that the charges are false. Now notice what he says. He goes on, nor is he forbidding the right to determine the right and wrong in its members. There are things that are clearly right, they're always right, and there's things that are wrong. Otherwise, you could not actually navigate the Christian life. You would do everything. You have to make judgment calls on some things. What James is talking about here is evil, malicious lies, and backbiting and fighting. It's a great message, isn't it? Yeah, it's tough. And he's talking here about slandering, speaking evil of somebody. Those things should not be. But it also, James says, or make plans without God. None of us have done that. None of us have made plans without God, right? He starts with the wrong attitude, verses 13 and 14. And then verse 16 also. Notice what he says, come now, you who say, and come now means, oh, come on. He's already heard some of them talking about this, obviously. You who say, tomorrow we will go into such and such a town. He's obviously repeating on some of them that said, we're going to go to Acropolis, we're going to go over here, we're going to do these things. Listen to what they say. This is really big. This is huge. Listen to this. Tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and make trade and profit. This is Wall Street. They had other pictures. You should see these people. Man, they get radical. They're like, they see the trading and they want to switch and they want to buy and they want to sell. Listen, James here is not condemning work or making a profit. You have to go to work. You have to make money to feed your family, those types of things. And I don't think a businessman should just give things away. I think he should make a profit. Otherwise, you don't stay in business. The issue here, let's read it again. Look at what the issue is. Just for a second, watch this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Let me ask you a question. Where's God? Where's God in those plans? I'll tell you what happens. Here's what we like to do. We make our plans, and then we just go ahead, or we make our plans, and we give it to God, and we say, God, here's our plans. I want you to bless me. And go over. We are making our own plans. James quickly corrects that, too. Notice what he says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Now, these guys were thinking they're going to go stay a year and they're going to trade. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I got a tent for Father's Day. I can't wait to use it. I tell you what, this would be awesome to set up a tent and look at this scenery with a cup of coffee. That'd be awesome. You notice right here, You see this? This is a little mist. You know, by 10 o'clock, that's all cleared out. It's gone. Let me tell you this. 2 weeks ago, I was 25. 2 weeks ago, I had hair, too. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we talked about how fast life goes. 2 weeks from now, I'll be 72. Somebody told me this morning after church, "Pastor, it's bad because I'm already 72. I'm thinking, well, what that means is you're closer to seeing Jesus face to face. Do you guys understand this? Life is short. I've heard people say when they get to the end of their life, "I wish I hadn't made such a big deal of that." One man told me, "I wish I would have done it God's way." There's forgiveness right there. God takes you wherever you are. Please understand that life is short. Some of you may not even have this afternoon. I pray that's not the case. But some of us, we have no idea what's down the road. George Burns lived to be over 100. But I bet you, some of you young people don't even know who George Burns is. It goes quick. People forget. Life is fast. It's quick. Let's remember what James says. "You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Now, that doesn't seem like really good news, but what James is doing is he's saying, here's the reality check. You make your plans without God, and I think I can safely say this. There's been a lot of times in everybody's life in this room that we've made plans without God and without God's approval. And this brings us back to center, is that if you make your plans without God, you have to remember you may not even have the time to fulfill those plans. It's a tough thing. There on your outline, you'll notice that I want you to go look these up later. Not now, of course, but the transitory nature of life. That's a good little box there right by the wrong attitude. Look those up. There's actually more in the Bible that talks about life being brief. But the real problem is in verse 16. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." In other words, saying that we're going to go here and do there and kind of leaving God out of the equation, so to speak, is really boasting, saying that I don't need God. I don't need God in my life. I can provide for myself. I'm going to make a profit for myself. I don't need God. Push him out of the picture. James is saying, come back. You can't do that simply because you have to include God, because he is the one who is ultimately going to save you, and he's the one who redeemed you. And therefore, to kind of plan your life without God is a foolish plan. We need to be careful with that. What he's saying here is this boasting. As a matter of fact, if we just go back up to chapter 4, verse 6, if you'll look with me, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." He's been trying to knock the pride out of their hearts. Listen. Please listen to this. You do not live this Christian life apart from God. We need him. We need him. We need him to sustain us in the storms of life, and when life is tough, we need him. We need him when we are making our plans, and I guess the best way to do it is to go to God. I guess you could do it several ways. Just go to God, wipe the slate clean, and say, "God, here's my life. Tell me how to live and what to do." Or you could go to God and say, "God, here's what I want to do. I want to run it by you." And that gets us to the right attitude. James gets us to the right attitude in verse 15. Notice. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's the right attitude. It basically says two things. Actually three, if you want to get technical. First of all, it says that our lives are in His hands. Alistair Begg once preached a sermon, and I won't forget it. He's a Scottish preacher. I like him. He once had a sermon title that said, our times are in His hands. That's true. You do realize that the right attitude should be that if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. And the Greek word there, wills, means that God has a direction for your life. You've heard me say this before. I don't apologize for it. I think pretty much we know God's will for our lives. We know where to love one another. We know where to go to church. We know where to pray. We're to know that we witness. I think one day our men's group came up with 18 different things that we know is the will of God. Take care of those things, and God will direct you in the other things, I think, when it's pretty clear. It also means that God's will must be sought. If the Lord wills, we will live this, we will live to do this or that. I think Peter Davids was right in his commentary when he wrote this. Each plan is evaluated by his standards and goals. Each plan is to be laid before God in prayer with adequate time spent listening for God's ideas. Too many times we do too many things with the plan already made, and we run it to God and we ask Him to bless it. We don't ask for His ideas. We don't ask for His input. I remember clearly I remember this. Still see it. One day in Bible college, this minister who had surrendered to the gospel just broke down in class, weeping. And he said, "My Lord, I wasted 20 years of my life. God called me 20 years ago, and I'm just now going." I think he's in his 70s today. He said, "I wasted all that time. I should have done God's will for my life. This is all about His will, not about ours. It's about being obedient to Him, following Him, doing what He wants us to do for our lives, not what we want, surrendering our lives and giving Him a tabula rasa, a blank tablet, and saying, 'God, fill it in.'" And James says, don't plan your life without God. You don't know if you've got tomorrow or not. But I can say this, if you don't have tomorrow and you have Christ, you've got eternity with Him. Let's do this. What's next, God? Seeking God's will for our future. I think the best thing to do, and James is right here, is just ask God to help you. What you're supposed to do in this life. Where God is leading you, He will. Trust in Him. Don't trust in finances and all of those things. Now, James concludes by saying, if you are slandering your brother, if you are making plans without God, that is sin. Matter of fact, I think he goes all the way back. Anything that James has written, which is in the Scripture, if you're doing opposite of it, that's sin. And he deals here with knowledge. Notice what he says. So whoever, and that is, I believe, bringing this whole thing to a conclusion before he gets into chapter 5 and starts changing the direction a little bit. So whoever knows the right thing to do. Knows in the Greek means to understand. That means to perceive. Now, you know, there's some things in Scripture where for one person it's a sin and another person it's not a sin. It's clear. But the question is, where do we get this knowledge? Those of you that have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you know that the Holy Spirit came into your heart? That's the place where you get the knowledge from. But I love this picture. This is somebody that's studied their Bible. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He kept His commandments, and the Lord was with him. This person has obviously studied their Bible. Matter of fact, Evan and I went to a media seminar a couple of weeks ago, June 9th, right, Evan? And one of the things that the leader of that seminar was telling us was that he is finding, as he goes around to Seattle and all these other places, that this may shock you. This may shock you. Christians are not reading their Bibles. They are not reading their Bibles. And the speaker said, is it any wonder if Christians are not reading their Bibles, is it any wonder that Christians look exactly like the world, and why the church is beginning to look more and more like the world? It's because we're not getting in the Word and getting fed and know. So, we just had a media meeting on Thursday night, and what we decided was that we're going to make copies of the New Testament in CD form. We calculated it. It's 12 minutes a day. You put the CD in your CD player as you're driving to work, and you listen to the Word of God. We're going to start this in August, and we'll be in completely through the New Testament in October. Somebody commented yesterday, well, Pastor, 12 minutes, that's how long it takes me to get to work. It takes me 8 minutes to get to Walmart. Now, let me say this. If you can't dedicate, and the other person, and the speaker also said this, says that faith comes by hearing. The goal of, and he's going all over the country speaking to people about this, the goal is to get God's word in people's hearts so that they be transformed. If all you have coming in is worldly stuff, guess what's going to come out? Worldly stuff. If you've got God's word coming in, I'm really hoping that this isn't just another little program that we do, or just another little thing that we do. You know what? I want it to revolutionize your life and mine. To hear the word of God, that'll be coming pretty soon. There's also some other things coming soon from the media team. We got a lot of good ideas at this seminar. Now the big one. Notice what he says. Whoever knows the right thing to do, but fails to do it, for him it is sin. We're speaking here clearly of obedience. Well, I got a video for you. I want you to watch this clip, and then we'll talk about it.
Mom, what's going on?
Your father's been given a promotion.
That means a better job.
I know what promotion is.
So we're having a little party to celebrate.
He's still going to be a soldier, though, isn't he?
Yes, my love, yes. Just a more important one now. There's some even more exciting news, but I think Dad wanted to tell you about that himself.
Moving? Where to?
To the countryside.
That's miles away.
Sweetheart, I know it's hard, but we're all having to say goodbye to our friends for the time being.
Think of it as an adventure, like in one of your books.
But this is the best house ever.
Well, you never know. The house we're going to might be even better.
Dad says it's got a garden.
Mm-hmm. Look, the thing about being a soldier is that life is not so much about choice. It's more about duty. So if your country needs you to go somewhere, you'll go.
Yeah, we've all been where that little kid is, huh? Spiritually. God tells us to do something and we don't want to do it. And if we're real about it, that's probably where a lot of us live our lives a lot. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's sin, but that's also disobedience. It means that when God says something that's clear, or maybe God says something that's clear in his word, you read it and you see it and you don't do it, that's a sin. And that leads to disobedience. And so it can affect the daily life. Whoever knows the right thing and does not do it, for him it is sin. So the question is today, are you following God with your life? Are you trusting in him? Are you making plans without him? We're going to be blown away, I think. all the stuff that God wanted to do but could not because we would not. Maybe today you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me just say this very quickly as an addendum to this message. And for those of us who have trusted in Him, God is real. Jesus is real. He went to the cross. He died for you. He rose again to give you victory. It is not about church membership. It is not about baptism. It is not about attending Sunday school. It is about placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you have not done that, please do that today. Your eternity is resting on that. Secondly, maybe God has spoken to you through this message and you need to come forward and you need to talk to Him about it. You can do that. Maybe you have. These are my plans, God, and I've kind of excluded you, but now I want to bring you in. That's why we're here. You shouldn't be talking about somebody else when they come forward, because that's exactly what we're talking about, I think. Rejoice that somebody has come forward. God has touched their heart. You guys want to do that? Let's pray.